All right, Proverbs chapter 4. Last week we talked about getting on the right road and that roads go where roads go. Very profound lesson there, but it's true. And so we're learning how to get on the right road. Simon asked what we were going to be talking about tonight. I said we're still on the road. We're still talking about the road. And he said he understood that, so that's good. So we're going to finish out chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll finish out this lecture or this set of lectures about making right choices, and the next week will be in chapter 5, where we'll look into some different categories of things. So these things sort of repeat themselves as we work our way through, but sometimes we need that. We need to be reminded of things. So there will be some familiar things and then some new things along the way here. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. So here's what Solomon says. He says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." Now notice all of the anatomy, all the body parts that he's going to talk about on here, because there's a bunch of them. Okay, so we have "incline thine ear unto my sayings." Verse 21, "Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find him, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." All right, so we've talked about the right path. Now we're going to stay on the right path. We're going to talk about exit lanes tonight, some exit lanes. All right, let's have a word of prayer, then we'll get into the text this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much once again for your word that you've given us. Help us this evening as we ponder this idea of wisdom and how to choose the right path and specifically how to stay on the right path. And I thank you, Lord, for the folks here that have been faithful over the years. And I pray that this would be just a message of encouragement to stay on the right path and to avoid the options that are out there. There's certainly a lot of options. Help us to make wise choices and to honor you, Lord. Just convict our hearts with your Spirit through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, when I was learning how to drive, it was out here in these country roads, which is a great place to learn how to drive because, I mean, there's nothing to hit, right? You could hit a cow, I guess, that would be bad, or a ditch. But other than that, it's pretty simple. Did you learn how to drive in country roads? No? Just right in town? Parking lot? You haven't learned to drive yet? Okay. You're just shaking your head no to everything I say. Okay, yeah, you have to still. Okay. Country roads are a great place to do that. Because you just go down and it's fine. You know, if you stop suddenly or if you're learning how to drive on a standard. My dad was hardcore. He taught me how to drive on a standard. So not only do you stay on the road, but you do this all the time and, you know, things like that. So it was great. So by the time you figure that out, you're good. Then the day came where I drove to Altus. What's the big deal about Altus? They have a traffic light that changes colors in Altus. They don't have one in Mangum, but they don't have one in Wellington, do we? No? Okay, well, there's not one in Mangum either. So we get to Altus. I was driving with my grandpa. I remember this. My grandpa Mosley was there. I don't know what possessed him to get in the car with me and drive with me, but he did. And we get to Altus, and we're coming into town. Sure enough, first traffic light, it's green. As we get closer, it turns yellow, and I just panic. What do I do? What do I do? Do I go? Do I stop? I don't know. I don't have any idea how to judge stuff, so I decide I'll go. But then right before I get there, I realize I'm not going to make it. So then I decided to stop, and I just stopped. And, you know, he just the car jerked and everything, and, you know, he is just as chill as can be. He's like, well, that's one way to do it. You know, okay, you know, maybe we should stop, get a neck brace before the next traffic light. And so we've got that figured out. Then the time came to go to be able to drive in Oklahoma City. Okay, that was just maybe a year or two ago that I was able to do that. No, not really. But so we were able to go, and you get to Oklahoma City, and then it's a whole new world. Getting on the interstate isn't a big deal. It's a big road. It goes. There's nothing you need to decide. But then you get into town, and once you get into town, there's all these lanes to figure out, and there's people merging on. And the very first, I still remember, I was the first time by myself, I'm in the right lane. I'm in the slow lane. What I'm thinking, this is the easy lane, the slow lane, no problem. Nobody can possibly get mad at me here, except if they're trying to merge. And you're just, I'm not going to do anything, I'm just going to go. Well, you got to either speed up or slow down, but we stayed right next to each other, and that guy greeted me in all kinds of ways that I wasn't really sure what he was trying to say, but it wasn't nice. And so we learned those things. But it's frustrating, especially if you're trying to go through a city If you're trying to go through, you're not even trying to stop. You're trying to go through. You find yourself, if you're not careful, in an exit-only lane where you may end up in a place where you have to get off now, or you're getting off. And sometimes it may be a toll road. Now you're going to have to pay money to go somewhere you don't even want to go, and you can't go back. I mean, you can't stop and go back. You know, it can be very frustrating as you're trying to figure it out. And sometimes, as we're going through life, that analogy is very, very true, because we're trying to do right. And he's spent the second lecture here, the middle part of chapter 4, Solomon has been emphasizing how we need to choose the right road, because roads go where roads go. If it's a good road, it's going to go to a good place. But if it's a bad road, you can pray all day long that it turns into a good road. But if it's a road that goes to wickedness, then the only thing you can do is get out of it. You can't just hope it's going to get better. That's just crazy. That's like going north praying it'll turn into south. It will not work. I've tried it. It doesn't work. All right. But once you find the right road, that doesn't mean you're home free, because there's all kinds of opportunities along the way to get off. And so Solomon emphasizes through here that there are lots of ways for you to get off this road, off the right path, the way of wisdom. There's lots of opportunities to do that. And he is emphasizing here, with everything you've got, stay on the right road. Do not exit the right path. I'm glad you got on it. I'm glad you made it on the right path. But do not get off the road. And so he says we need to guard ourselves from exits. And that's what he's looking at through here. Guarding ourselves from exits from all kinds of ways. He just goes through all kinds of body parts to be very careful with, to make sure that we're doing right. And so we're going to divide them into two sections. Kind of three, but we'll start here with two. First of all, guard your gates, okay? The gates that let things in to our life. We need to guard those things. That's what he kind of emphasizes here in the first three verses of our text. In our country, in the political scene, there's been a lot of talks about building walls and protecting our borders, and I guess Mexico is going to build us a wall. I heard this week that, it's not true, but I heard that Canada is considering building a wall to keep out their crazy neighbors at this point because of how strange things are getting in America. I don't know. I don't think that's true. But anyway, there is an important reason to keep our borders secure. I mean, it's very obvious. We have to do that. You can't just allow terrorists in. They will terrorize us. That's what terrorists do, right? If you let in a whole bunch of people that will take from our system but not give into the system, eventually we'll be depleted. I mean, there's just some very obvious things there we have to be very careful about. There's certainly a valid issue. But we want to protect our borders for our country. We also need to protect the gates of our life. We need to be very careful how we are influenced. We use the term brainwashing, where people learn or they are taught to think certain ways. Perhaps you've heard how in Nazi Germany, whenever Hitler was taken over, he started with the youth. And if he could get the youth to learn certain things and to think a certain way and to despise certain groups of people, and they would brainwash them, just feed them all kinds of things so that in their minds and all kinds of information, and as that was fed into their system, they began thinking and they began navigating their life in a certain way. And it would work. It's worked for a long time. It works on a positive end. That's why we try to train our kids from very young ages to pay attention and to obey and to follow God's word. Those are all very important things. If you allow these Trojan horse type things in, eventually that can be very, very bad. So we need to watch our gates. And so there's a couple of gateways that he talks about. In verse 20, he says, "My son, attend unto my words and incline thine ear unto my sayings." He says, you need to listen. Your ear gate is important. We need to listen to the right things. We need to listen to the right teachings. Along the road of life, even if we're going down the right road, there are plenty of people along the way, trying to distract us to get off that road, trying to give us information. They may give us, use words or use signs or use philosophies or things to say, hey, get off this way. Like when you're driving down the highway and you see the sign that says, free 72-ounce steak. Right? That's all over the place. Has anyone ever eaten one of those? Any of you ever eaten the 72-ounce steak there? Okay. Andy, you ever eat the 72-ounce? No? Okay. No, I guess I don't know either, but it looks really good. And it's not free, of course. It's the whole meal, which is like, 4 gallons of tea and everything else with it. You know, it's like, there's no way. But anyway, but those signs, what are they for? They're to distract people. Hey, I want to, come off this way, exit this way. And so there's all kinds of opportunities. There are people along the way who will tell you what you want to hear. And if you're going down the right path, the way of wisdom, there are people along the way who will tell you things, and they'll say it however they want for you to listen and for you to like them, for you to pay attention to them. You have politicians right now that are doing that. They will change what they say, especially when it's election time like it is right now. And if you follow certain ones, you'll see them say certain things, and then what they say will shift as public opinion shifts, and it changes, it morphs to whatever people want. Why are they doing that? Because they want people to turn off to their direction. That's what they're trying to do. There are lots of religions that will tell you what you want to hear. There's a preacher down in Houston that will tell you that what God wants most for you is for you to be happy, and you are the center of your universe. That's no different than what you would hear on the TV of people saying, you know, you are the most important thing. You know, you are it. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that I am the most. The Bible teaches, well, we're right in the middle of a passage about that. I could go off this path, and I don't need any help doing that, right? And that's what he's saying. We need to guard our ears and be very careful that the doctrine that we're listening to is biblical. Because it may sound good, but that doesn't mean it is good. Our flesh may like it, but that doesn't mean that we need to turn off for that. He says, listen, my son, incline thine ears, bend it, listen to what I'm saying. I'm giving you good instruction. He said that way back at the beginning of the chapter over in verse 2. He says, I give you good doctrine, so listen to what I have to say. And then not only your ears, but also your eye gate. Verse 21, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. It's very closely related. The doctrine that you hear and the things that you see, he says, just keep these things in front of you all the time. Keep these words of wisdom, keep the truth in front of you all the time, and you won't lose it. They say if you have a problem losing your keys or losing your wallet or something like that, well, don't flush them down the toilet. That's the first thing to not do with your keys. I've learned that. But also, if you can't find them and you don't know where they are, they said put them somewhere where you will see them. You know, don't say, well, I'll remember I stuck them in this shoe in the closet. No, you won't remember that. You remember when you stick it right there, right there in the middle of the kitchen table, or right there, at eye level, somewhere where you will see it, then you'll have a less chance of losing it. And if we have the words of wisdom, we need to make them visual. We need to make sure that we're looking at this all the time, keeping it in front of us. I mean, write it down, frame it if you have to, stick it on the dashboard of your truck, put it somewhere where you can see it, because what you put in front of you, you will remember. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, these are words of wisdom. They're critical for you. Don't let them out of your sight. Hang on to these things. It's very, very important. You hear something in a sermon, not from me, but from maybe a good preacher or something, you hear something, you're like, hey, that's good, I want to remember that. Write it down. Put it somewhere where you will remember it and where it doesn't get out of your face. That's why these GPS units that they have in the car, you punch in your address or your phone, Colton, when you learned that your phone is a GPS, we taught Colton that here a while back. So when you learn that and you say, hey, my phone will tell me where I need to go, and then you say, I want to go here, guide me there. And if you make a wrong turn, it does stuff. It flashes or it beeps or it does something to say, I'll fix this, I'll recalculate this, I'll redirect this, but you better change, because I'm only going to let you go so far before I'm just going to give up. She doesn't actually say that, but I think it's what she's thinking sometimes, And they do those things because you need to know, hey, you're off track, and you put that in front of you. You don't put it in your pocket while you're driving, you put it in front of you. And what he's saying here is, listen, don't let this good instruction out of your sight. Why? Because in verse 22, it's life. This is health. This is what you need. This is your passport to a good life if you will keep this stuff. So guard your gates. Be very careful, he says, what you allow in. He says, I've given you good instruction. Now lock it down. Hang on to that. Hang on to that good instruction, and don't let wrong instruction in to distract you. We need to guard those gates. But then we also need to guard our actions. And then the rest of these things turn into action words. And if you're going along the highway and you don't want to end up in an exit only lane, or you don't want to end up on a toll road you didn't intend on going, then you just stay in the far lane. Get over, get over here, so that if you're just going through, then get over there to that side so that you don't accidentally get there. And we need to watch our actions. Our actions are what lead us into error. So we need to be very, very careful. If you can avoid the lane that the exit is in, then you won't have any problem avoiding the exit. If you're in this lane, you're not going to accidentally exit. And I don't know who said this, but this is really good. He said, it is far more easy to shun the occasion to sin than the sin when the occasion presents it. It's so much easier to stay over here where sin isn't even around than to try to figure out how to deal with sin when it's right in front of me. It's kind of what we talked about last week, how it's kind of hard to become an alcoholic if you stay completely away from alcohol, right? It'd be very difficult to become an alcoholic if you don't consume alcohol. I don't know how you'd do it. You'd have to try really hard. You know, it's not going to happen. It's like, I don't know how to keep myself sexually pure and all this stuff. It's like, well, then stay away from people that aren't, right? I mean, stay away from those people. You're not going to end up in a bad situation. I don't know how to get victory over looking at stuff I shouldn't look at on the internet. Well, stay away from the internet. It doesn't track you down. Get rid of screens if that's a problem. You know, whatever it might be, you know, that's distracting us on the path of life. We need to be very, very careful and just guard our actions. So he says here, next one. Well, we're going to come back to 23. Let's look at verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Filthy words just spew out things. A filthy mouth just says things, maybe even things, well, I didn't mean it. Well, sometimes when we say things we don't mean, eventually you'll mean it. You keep saying it, eventually you'll say it. I like the way that that Derek Kidner put it. He said, superficial habits of talk, just superficial habits, just you know, not a big deal. Superficial habits of talk react on the mind, so that cynical chatter, fashionable grumbles, flippancy, half-truths, barely met in the first place, harden into well-established habits of thought. He says, superficial habits of talk through words will harden into well-established habits of thought. If you just say it, oh, it's just flippant things, oh, yeah, you complain or say things or whatever, you say it enough, eventually you'll start to think it. It's almost like you're self-brainwashing, you know? Have you ever done that, where you just start, you're around a group of people, you're talking about certain things, you just kind of talk to fill the space, and you're saying things you don't really mean, you just sort of mean, you know, you're complaining about something maybe, and you maybe aren't really that upset about it, but you're just kind of complaining to be fashionable or whatever it is. Next thing you know, you're really upset about it. And like, why am I all worked up? You ever notice the more you talk about something, sometimes the more worked up you get? You ever get with a friend and you're sort of irritated at something, and then you're talking about it, and the more you talk about it, the more cranked up you get, and eventually you're just ready to do battle, and you're like, what happened? Well, the more you say it, the more you think it, be very careful, because the words that we say affect how we talk. We need to be very careful about our actions. James is the one that said in the New Testament, he said, the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He says it's very, very dangerous. We need to be very careful as people that are supposed to be on the path of life, the path of wisdom. We need to watch our words and be very careful how we talk. Even our vocabulary as a Christian. A Christian ought to have a high-class vocabulary. I mean, I think that's absolutely what a Christian is supposed to do. And there's those, and right now we have presidential candidates and people that just use vulgar, low-class vocabulary, and it's frustrating. It's frustrating because that's not what a classy person should be. And I would hope that the office of the president would be a classy office. I would think that would be the definition of class, I would hope. But you hear people say things and they throw out words. And there's some sects of our society that say, you know, well, that's fine. That's just kind of who we are. It's just saying it like it is. And, you know, I think that we need to, that a froward mouth is still something that's wrong. And the Bible says here that perverse lips and things, we need to keep away from those things, because there's something about a person's character that comes out in the words that they use. And even words that maybe aren't considered by whatever source to be curse words. Sometimes we have Christian curse words that we just kind of fill in. And as a teenager, as a youth pastor, I'd hear a lot of teenagers, you know, just kind of throwing out words, and they'd say things, and it'd be like, you know, there were always times where this new word would come in that wasn't really bad, but it wasn't really good, and you'd see it become popular, especially among Christian teens, because they didn't want to cuss, so they'd use these other things, and they would just go on, and you'd just be like, it's just low class, you know? It's just kind of tacky. And it's not what someone on the high road should sound like. And he's like, well, it's just words, it's an action. And if you're wanting to stay on the right path, Okay? If you want to stay away from the exits, we need to be as far over as we can and be very careful about the things that we say. Well, what about whenever it comes to telling the truth? Well, I would never lie. Well, we would never outright lie, but sometimes there's things where he says, he uses the term here, perverse lips. It just means twisted a little bit. Just twisted, you know, just kind of writing down, maybe I worked a little bit longer than I did, or, you know, on my taxes, maybe I say I made a little less than I actually did, or whatever. So, well, everybody's doing that. It's just kind of a little twisty. It's just a little tricky. Well, it says, listen, a Christian, a person on the wise path needs to be honoring God, and they need to be clinging to the truth, and they need to be in the far lane, not close to exiting. They need to be doing what's right and upholding truth. That's very important because the actions on the path of life are critical. Especially if we're going to stay on the right path, on the wise path. And then he mentions here in the last few verses, he mentions the eyes. Let thine eyes look right on, thine eyelids look straight before thee. And it's closely connected to the feet because he's talking about your direction. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. This isn't as much as what you're allowing in through your eye gate, as much as it is looking where you want to go and paying attention. And if you're driving, and as you learn to drive, at first you're paranoid. I was paranoid, and I don't want to go in the ditch, so I'd keep my eye on the ditch. Well, guess what happens when you keep your eye on the ditch? You go to the ditch. At least I did. Okay, I'll go over here, and so you end up riding like this. And so your whole family needs motion sickness bags when you drive, and that's just kind of what happens when you're young, and it's fine. But I remember early on, everybody in the car, my mom, my dad, whoever was in the car at the time, would say, just look down the road. Look up ahead. If you look up ahead and then just keep the ditches in your peripheral, okay, don't forget they're there, you know, look for things, but keep focused on where you want to go. If you keep focused on where you want to go and look right ahead, then you'll pretty much go straight. And eventually we learn that. Eventually, we're still learning that a little bit along the way. But if you have a steady aim in life and you're not looking everywhere else, you're looking where you want to go, your eyes are looking right on, then your ways will be established. I was talking to a man. It was a man here in town. He doesn't go here or anything, but and he said he was talking about. He was an older man, so it was kind of awkward. And he said, "Oh man, you know these young girls are just so pretty to look at, and it doesn't hurt to look at them." And I was just really awkward. It was like, "What do you want me to say? Like I just told you, I'm a pastor. I'm not going to have this conversation with you right now." He goes, "Oh, they're so good to look at." I'm like, "Oh man, no." And so I was trying to just kind of move the conversation along, but he said, "You know, it doesn't hurt to look." Well, I did some reading about a man, one of the most infamous rapists and murderers in the last generation. His name was Ted Bundy. You've heard of Ted Bundy. And he was convicted of, have you ever heard of Ted Bundy? No? Okay. Well, he was, 1989 is when he was executed. I was only six, so Heather was like 30 then. No, I'm just kidding. So it was January 24th, so we were both the same age, so it was okay. He was a serial murderer, rapist, and just awful. And that they know of, he was convicted of over 30 counts of rape and murder that they know of. Nobody knows exactly how many. And what he would do I'm not going to go into any of this, but what he would do to people was just horrific. I mean, it was awful. Let's put it this way. His own defense attorney, this is his attorney, said this: Ted was the very definition of heartless evil. Now, when your own attorney is saying that about you, I mean, that's the guy that's supposed to be on your side, and that's what they were saying. He was awful. He was an awful guy. On the afternoon of January 24th, 1989, before he was executed, he was in the electric chair there, he was executed that way. Dr. James Dobson is a Christian psychologist, and he sat down with him before he was executed to interview him and to say, you know, here's a guy with the ultimate twisted mind. And they said how, you know, they talked to him to figure out what goes on up there in hopes to be able to help others, you know, before they get to that point, because he was certainly a case to study. And this is what Ted Bundy said. He said, "It happened in stages, gradually. My experience with pornography that deals on a violent level with sexuality is once you become addicted to it, I would keep looking for more potent, more explicit, more graphic kinds of material until you reach a point where the pornography goes only so far, where you begin to wonder if maybe actually doing it would give that which is beyond just reading it or looking at it." So Ted Bundy, I mean, and this is a famous story, but he attributes his awful crime history, just awful things, I mean, evil actions, beginning with just looking. Well, it didn't hurt to look. Now, are you saying everyone that looks at pornography is going to end up like Ted Bundy? Well, I certainly hope not. But the point is that just looking is an issue, because where your eyes go, that's why he says, look, be very careful that you are in control of what you see, because what you see will control where you go. That is true. Does it control how far down the road you go? Well, it depends on what road you get on. But we already know that roads go where roads go. And if you get on the wrong road, you have no idea where that might end up. It might end up like a place like where Ted Bundy ended up. But I would say that we have to be very, very careful, because this stuff is available more today than it was in Ted Bundy's day. It's readily available. We need to keep up. How do I keep out of sexual sin and destruction? Keep your eyes where they need to be. Don't browse around places where it could be a problem. Don't click through articles and things and pictures of stuff where it might lead to, oh, this doesn't look bad. Well, be very careful. Stay in the far lane. We have to be careful about those things. What about other people that we just watch? I mean, we could probably list off famous celebrities in our current age and things that their lifestyles and things like that. And every one of us would say, oh, I don't want to be like that. Those people are rotten. They have no morals. They're just godless, moralist people. I would never want to be like that. Well, that's true. I think we would all agree with that. But if we're keeping up with the Kardashians or whoever they might be, if we're keeping our eye on the popular shows and watching the things and, you know, the daytime shows that come on that have all the, you know, that they're interviewing this person, they're talking to that person, and we're keeping up with all the things that they're doing. Oh, I don't want to be like that. I would never want to be like those people. I just like watching to see what they're doing. We've got to be careful. Got to be very careful. Because while we would never admit that we want to become like those people, the more we focus on it, that's where we're going to go. If your eyes are not looking right before you, then you might end up in the ditch where you never thought you wanted to go. Maybe we need to focus on some godly people. Well, that would be hard to do. I don't think they're on TV. No. Well, might need to find something else to do, you know? I mean, right? Because sometimes that's what happens. And that's, are you saying, that sounds kind of radical, Pastor. Well, sometimes it is. And sometimes if we're going to stay on the path of life, it takes some radical decisions to get into the far lane instead of riding the edge and saying, well, maybe if I stay in this lane, it won't turn into something that it might. Well, we got to be careful. We have to think about it. Be very, very thoughtful. That's why he says in verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. Think about this. Okay, weigh it out. That's what that word means, to weigh it out, to think about what you're doing, to think about your direction. I like what, I think this was Charles Bridges that said this. I didn't write down his name, but I think he said this. The habit of calm and serious thinking makes the real difference between one man and another. Just thinking about what you're doing, that makes a difference a lot of times. I'll bet if you look back over your last few bad choices, okay, however long ago that may have been, okay, if you had probably thought through that, I know for me, if I had just sat and thought about that for just 2 seconds, I probably wouldn't have done that. I probably would have chosen otherwise, you know. But sometimes we're not pondering. We need to think about those things. So we need to guard the gates. We need to guard our actions. But right here in the heart of this text is verse 23, which is kind of the focus, the way this is written, that's right there in the heart of this. And that's what he's talking about. Verse 23, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your heart is like the command center, the heart of everything. Right there in the middle, he says, keep this, keep it. That word keep means to watch it or to guard it. Like in castle days of knights and stuff, you know, they would have the keep, where they would have, perhaps they would have stuff that they didn't want the bad guys to. They didn't want the bad guys in, and they had treasure that they didn't want to get out. So they'd have, that's what they'd call it, and they would keep it secure. They would watch it. It would be on guard. If you think about in agriculture, you might keep a garden. That doesn't mean you just hang on to it like it's going to run away, but you're going to keep it. You're going to keep it weeded. You're going to keep it, the trees pruned. You're going to thin out things that aren't good. You're going to keep it. It takes work, and you're going to groom it and take care of it. Your heart is a living, not your thumping heart, but your command center of your heart. Your mind is a living organism. It is either going to be growing towards actively loving God, or it's going to be working towards its own passions. That it doesn't stay still. Your heart will not stay in neutral. It's either going to be actively loving God, or it's going to be actively working towards its own passions. That's what our heart does. And we need to be very careful about it. It's like having a 2-year-old in the house. that if like right now, we don't know where she is. She could be anywhere. I know she's in the nursery. Okay, so she's probably safe. But if you don't know where she is, you don't just sit down and say, well, she's probably fine. She's probably praying for missionaries somewhere. That's probably what she's doing. No, she's probably eating toothpaste or consuming something or outside somewhere. You know, you never know. If you ever see her running through town, please just pick her up and bring her home, okay? Because sometimes we just let her out because we can't handle it. No, not really. But it's about like that, where that, you know, your heart is like a 2-year-old. If it's not serving God, don't just assume, well, it's probably fine. It's probably not, because if our heart is left to itself, it will end up in weird places. We've heard of weird thoughts that people come up with, and it comes from your heart not being protected. We need to be very, very serious about keeping our heart in check. And he says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Whose job is it to keep your heart? Well, it's my spouse's. My spouse keeps me in line. Well, sometimes we need that, okay? But it's your job to keep yourself in line. It's not your spouse's job, your pastor's job, your parents' job, or whatever. It's your job to keep yourself in line. Now, we're here to help each other and encourage each other for sure, and praise the Lord for that. That's why God gave us a church, is to be able to sharpen each other and encourage each other and have accountability. That's good. That's wonderful. But we are to keep our own heart, and we are to do that with all diligence, he says. With everything you've got, you're not wasting any resources if you put them all in keeping your heart in line. It's very important. And he says why right here, because out of it are the issues of life. It's like the heart is like the fountainhead. It's like the beginning of a stream at the top of a mountain, you know, and that's where it starts. And then the stream comes down and waters the areas, and it feeds nature, it feeds animals, it feeds people who may rely on that stream. But if you go all the way up to its source, to the heart of that stream, you'll find a place that's very, very important. If that gets poisoned up there, if it gets ruined up there, then everybody else is affected. And that's why he's saying, listen, out of your heart are the issues of life. Everything that you do will start from your decision command center, your command center in your heart. That's absolutely critical that it is guarded and protected with everything that you've got. Our heart is naturally self-serving. It's naturally going to try to do stuff for me, try to do whatever I want, try to do whatever it wants. It's naturally corrupt, and so you can't trust it just on your own. You can't just trust your heart to be okay all by itself. As when I was a youth pastor, I've heard parents of teenagers say, well, you can't be really strict with teenagers because they need you to trust them. And I've heard people say that. And I understand sort of the point, because a teenager does need to get to a point where they're making their own decisions. If you have a 16, 17-year-old kid that still doesn't, he gets anxiety about picking out his socks in the morning and he doesn't know how to do that. Well, okay, we need to learn how to do certain things on our own. I understand that. They need to learn to do that and be involved with some of their decisions and things. Absolutely. I understand that. But if you think that a teenager or a child is okay to just go out and just follow their natural instincts and that you can trust them, then you're a special kind of stupid if you really think that, because it's not how it works, is it? We can't, in fact, not just a teenager, but even ourselves. If I think that I can just let my heart go, it'll probably wind up somewhere good. That's like sending Nora out and just saying, go have fun. It will become destruction. It will. And if we just let ourselves go and just think, well, I can trust my heart, I can follow my heart, and there are people following their heart all over the place, and they follow it right down the wrong path and right off the right path into a place where they wonder, how in the world did I get here? That's what it says the end of our text last week, where it says that the way of the wicked, verse 19, is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. It's exactly what happens. I followed my heart into a place, and I don't even know how I got here now. It got dark and it went into a place. Yeah, that's exactly what happens. We need to be very, very careful. You can't trust your heart to direct you in the right way. The only way a teenager or a child or an adult can hope to go down the right path and to stay on the right path is if their heart has been turned completely over to the ways of God. And that's why he's saying here, you can keep it. You can hang on to it. And what are you keeping in it? You're keeping good instruction. That's what he's been saying this whole time. If you keep that, if you keep these words in your heart and you keep check on your actions and you hang on to those things and you are very intentional about your choice, then you can do it. You can make it. You can stay on the right path. You know what's awesome is seeing teenagers, and I've seen it happen, where a teenager or a young person realizes that they have the potential of destroying their life. And they realize that. They say, I could really mess this up. It could be great, but I could really mess it up. And then they start to guard their gates and guard their actions. And they start to kind of tighten up their own restrictions and hang on to good counsel and listen to that and go to mom and dad or their pastor or their grandparents or whoever it is in their life and say, hey, I need you to help keep me on the right track. And you know what happens then? Well, after their parents get off the floor, you know, then they come to them and they say, well, okay, I'll guide you. But then you realize that then those of us that are in the guiding section say, okay, follow me. Then all of a sudden we realize, well, we'd better be keeping our hearts too, shouldn't we? Because if we've got some people following us saying, hey, I need you to protect me, I need you to guide me, then I better make sure that I'm doing the right thing. Because if I'm hanging around in the exit lane, then they're going to be right behind me. And I may be able to avoid something, I think, but they may not be able to. I need to be very, very careful. You've got people watching you. You better be careful how you're driving as well. Because you never get to a point where it's just autopilot. I mean, where you just go. You will always deal with your own flesh. You always deal with your own sin, I think. Brother Tom, do you still deal with your own flesh, your own sin, or are you just autopilot perfect? Is it okay? Yeah, that's good. Yeah. No, he's still dealing with stuff. We all deal with stuff, right? I mean, that's what we're going to do. There's never a point where it's just like, oh, I've attained a certain level, so I don't have to worry about it anymore. No, we have to guard our hearts. We have to do that. The condition of your heart will determine the direction of your life. That's what he's saying right here. If our heart is conditioned properly, and we are keeping it, and our gates are secure, our actions are in check, our heart is being kept, then the direction of our life will be certain, and we will stay on the right path. So very simple questions tonight. What are you allowing in your gates? And then what do you see going out? Because whatever's in will eventually work its way out. So when we see things go out, I'm like, oh, where'd that come from? Well, maybe I need to be careful about the ear gate, the eye gate, the things that are coming in and going out. And if we're hanging out in the exit-only lane, don't be surprised if you find yourself on a toll road that you never wanted to be on and in sin that you're having to pay for and in things that you can't get out of. And it can become very, very frustrating. Get on the right path and stay on the right path is what he's saying here. And those that are following us, we need to lead them in a good way as good examples for them to follow. So above all, keep your heart. Condition your heart to stay on the right path, because the condition of your heart will determine the direction of your life. All right, let's close in prayer tonight, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word that you've given us, and Lord, for this admonition, Lord, very urgent here in the text, the way it's laid out, to keep our heart and to stay on the right path. And Lord, Solomon, in all of his wisdom, all that he understood, he knew that this was critical. And Lord, sometimes I know in my own life we get flippant about our actions, about the things that we do, and we think we may have control over some things. But Lord, just keep us from sin. Keep us from choices that are rooted right down in the basest part of our nature. Lord, our heart is so deceitful, and we can be easily tricked into doing things that are wrong and letting things through that we shouldn't. Lord, just help us to be overprotective about our own hearts, and help us to be good examples, Lord, for those that are coming up behind us so that they can have someone to follow to be able to navigate through life. And as they get on their own, Lord, I pray that those that are coming up behind us would make wise choices whenever they're on their own, that we would train them appropriately, that we would do our job to train them and to set an example for them so that they can continue in the next generation, Lord, to stay on the right path and to lead others in that way. Lord, just help us to be faithful so that we can be useful in your hands, Lord, to do your work. Lord, help us to keep our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.